Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be with you once again and to worship with you, and hopefully you can say the same thing as you sit here this morning. So get your minds thinking on the topic this morning. I want to ask you a few questions. What comes to mind when you think of the word disciple? Shout it out. What's the first thing that came to your mind? What do you think of?
A follower.
What words would you use to describe a disciple?
Student.
Continue growth. This morning I want us to understand the life of a disciple of Christ, that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our own devotion to Him. We're familiar with Jesus as He begins His ministry, and He calls four disciples to Himself, as told in Mark 1, where He says, "Now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. And when He had gone a little bit further thence, He saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in a ship mending their nets. And straightway He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after Him." We're familiar with this called story. Jesus calling His disciples to Him. We also are aware of Levi. Remember, he was a tax collector. One minute he's second collecting taxes, the next minute he's a disciple. Or what about Nathanael underneath the tree? And when he made that statement, "Thou art the Christ," and Jesus said, "Just because I saw you, you saw me." We're familiar with these stories, and so we assume that those stories of Jesus calling disciples to Himself was normal for the day. And actually they weren't. You see, in that time, the education was held in a synagogue. Boys and girls would begin at the age of 4 to 5 and get their basic education. Girls would then go back to the home, and boys would continue on. And as boys would grow and they'd become young teenagers, if they wanted to become a rabbi themselves, they would search for a rabbi. And they would, one who was reputable, one who had a good teaching. And they would go to this said rabbi and say, "Mr. Rabbi, may I be a disciple?" At that point, the rabbi needed to decide if he was committed, if he had the potential to become a rabbi himself, and then he would say either yes or no. And so this idea of Jesus calling disciples to Himself seems normal in our sense, but not back then. Jesus said, speaking to His disciples in John 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Jesus calls each and every one of His disciples individually, and oftentimes by name and personally, for His original 12, and now for us as well. You didn't choose Jesus Christ. You didn't choose Him as your rabbi. He chose you first. While you were still in sin, He chose you, and He called you to Himself. He says, "Come, be my disciple." In early Jewish history, after a rabbi would have a disciple group, and he would teach his disciples through explanation of the law and through application of the law, and with the intent of making a master rabbi out of his young disciples. And the goal would be that his young disciples would grow up, become rabbis themselves, and go on and teach and make disciples as well. Jesus is a little bit different because He desires His disciples to be just like Him. He doesn't just teach law, He teaches Himself. Jesus is actually part of the curriculum. He teaches Himself. He's like, "Come and be like me." The end goal is not that His disciples become rabbis. It's that they make disciples, yes. But they're co-disciples, showing their disciples Jesus Christ as they, as Dawson said, continue learning themselves. We'll never come to a point where we are a rabbi. We are a master. We're simply disciples leading other disciples after our rabbi. Text this morning from Luke 9, verses 23, 24, and 25. "And Jesus said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Jesus says, "If you want to be my disciples, I have three simple criteria. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." That's what He said for his disciples. Complete surrender, complete commitment, and a devotion only to Him. You see, the salvation that Jesus offers us as sinners and to become disciples is actually a paradox. Paradox meaning it seems to be opposites. Because there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing inside of you that makes you worthy or can purchase the salvation that Jesus offers. Nothing. It is 100% free of charge. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. But that same salvation will cost you everything. It is a free gift given by Jesus Christ. That will cost you everything. So questions this morning, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does a disciple do? How does this reality, the reality that you are a disciple, that I'm a disciple, how does that impact my life right now? And what describes a disciple of Jesus Christ in the 21st century? In my attempt to answer some but not all these questions, I have developed an acrostic for the word disciple. And I'm going to use this acrostic for my notes this morning, or for my outline. A disciple is disciplined, intentional, surrendered, committed, increasing in knowledge or continued learning, practical living, love, and everyday. So starting off with the word discipline. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul's call to the Corinthian church and to the Christians today is, run to win. Run to win. May you run, not just as uncertain, not as unsure of what you're running for, but run to win. And then he uses the illustration of an athlete. He says, look at an athlete. They're temperate, or they're self-controlled in what they eat, in how much they sleep, how much they practice, how they discipline their bodies, all these things. And they do it just to gain something that's going to sit on a shelf and collect dust. Paul says, those who become great, those who become masters, it doesn't happen by chance. It takes discipline. And we do it for a prize that will never, ever fade away. Paul says that he runs with purpose. He runs with intent. He doesn't just run around in circles. He doesn't just fight as one who's beating the air or a punching bag. No, his fight is real. His fight is personal. And so many times it's easy to say the right things to make it appear that we are running the race and we are fighting the fight, because we know what to say. We know the right words to use. Paul says no. He is not just simply beating the air. Paul also understands that his physical body connects to his spiritual body. Paul says, I keep my physical body under subjection. I tell my body what to do, when to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, when to get up. The physical body is relating to the spiritual body. And that's the connection that I'm not sure I fully understand completely, but I've seen it in my own life. The times when I am most physically bringing my body into under subjection, my most physically disciplined, I see I'm also the most spiritually disciplined. There's a connection there. And so discipleship requires discipline, and therefore a disciple is a disciplined person. And that means saying no to the physical life and saying yes to the spiritual life. For me, that means saying yes to my alarm and saying no to my phone. It's denying my physical body. It's denying my body anything that's going to slow me down in my run in my life. Slowing me down as I fight the fight that I am calling to be. So, to be a disciple, one must be disciplined. Intentional. Going back to our text, Jesus said, take up your cross. That's not something you do haphazardly. A cross is a bulky object. Okay, it's shaped kind of weird. It's heavy. It's rough. If you have a cross laying here, it takes some thinking. How are you going to pick it up? And once you do pick it up, where are you going to put it? On your shoulder? You're going to carry it across your back? You have to think about it. It's an intentional taking up your cross. It's not something you do haphazardly, like grabbing your car keys as you run out the door as you're late for a meeting. No, this is a intentional stopping and picking it up. It's an intentional act. And the Christian walk was never designed to be done passively or absent-mindedly. No, it takes thought. Tony Landis, in many of his Sunday school lessons at Myerstown, uses an illustration of a river. He says, life is like a river. There's a strong current flowing downstream. And you are in a boat, in a canoe, kayak, and you have a paddle. And every day, it's an intentional paddling of your vessel upstream. Downstream, where the current's flowing, there's a waterfall. Upstream, there's a silent, peaceful lake. You can drift through life, going with the flow, doing what everyone else is doing. And at the end of your river of life, there's destruction. But if every day you wake up and you're intentional about the fight you're fighting, you're intentional about the run, the race that you're running, and you intentionally paddle your canoe upstream, there's rest. Eventually, at the end of the journey of life, there's a reward. It's a peaceful lake. It's every single day. So, to be a disciple, one must be intentional. Surrender. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The disciple of Jesus Christ has been crucified with his master. Everything that was once his own, he has given up. He has died to that. You see, our life is no longer our own. We gave complete ownership. We gave complete authority of everything that we hold to our master and to our rabbi. We have been bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, completely and absolutely, we have given it all into our master when we have crucified with him. Going back to our text, Jesus says, let him deny himself. All my desires, all my goals, all my agenda items that I want to do in life are now no longer mine. I give them up. I deny myself. I'm not living for myself. I'm not pursuing what I want. I'm pursuing what he wants. I want what my master wants. When he speaks, we obey. And we reserve no right for ourselves. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was pondering what was about to come to him in death, in torment, and suffering, he wanted that cup to be passed from him. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I hope that's all of our prayers this morning. No matter what comes up in life where we want something different, but it's not as I will, but as thou wilt. In all areas and all of life. Oswald Chambers said, the saint realized that it is God who engineers circumstances. Consequently, there is no wine but a reckless abandon to Jesus Christ. No matter what comes your way, no matter what doesn't make sense, there's no whining, there's no complaining. It's simply, yes, it's a reckless throwing ourselves at the feet of our Savior and saying, not my will, but your will be done. To be a disciple, one must be surrendered. Committed. Luke 9, 57 through 62. It's a story told of three men. And it came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man came unto Jesus. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Jesus uses these three individuals to show the high cost of discipleship, the cost of material comforts. When you became a disciple, you gave up that. That might cost you your material comforts. You gave up your time. You gave up your attention. Everything. The high cost of discipleship. In 1959, Hernan Cortes landed with 11 ships in Veracruz, Mexico. He had been told of an empire of gold that was living in Mexico. That was the Aztec Empire. And so he landed there with the intent of conquering that empire. Upon landing, he disembarked his troops, roughly 500 to 700 troops, not many. And he started disciplining them and making them into an army that he could take and conquer this big empire. As part of this discipline, in front of all his troops, he burned his 11 ships. And as they sank in the harbor, the message became clear to his men. There is no going back. There was no return. Retreat was not an option. There was only one way forward, and that was into that empire, to whatever came their way. Are we committed to the call to Jesus Christ? Are we committed to Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ? Or have you left avenues of retreat open? Is your ship still in the harbor? In case I need it, I can go. I know where to go. But what are we committed to? As we look at Jesus Christ and his life here on earth, Jesus was never committed to a cause. He was committed to his Father. Remember what he said as a young boy? I must be about my Father's business. It was never about the cause of healing people. It wasn't even the cause of saving people. He was committed to his Father. And out of that commitment flowed everything that he did. So we must be 100% committed to our Father as well, and to Jesus Christ. And so to illustrate this, think about the rich young ruler. Okay, he came to Jesus with a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. And what did Jesus say? Well, follow the commandments. And the man said, I've done that all. Since I was a young boy, I've kept all those commandments. He just said, good. Now go sell all that you had, give to the poor, and come, follow me. The man turned away, very sad. He said he had great possession. That man was committed to the cause of religion. He knew it from a young boy. He had it memorized. He was committed to the law. He could talk about it. He could debate about it. He could quote it. But he knew nothing of the God behind the law. He knew nothing of the God who created the law. He knew nothing of the purpose of the law, but he knew the law. He was committed to the cause of the law and to religion. And so many times I look around me and I see Mennonites or Anabaptists, and they're committed to a cause. The cause of whatever it may be. And they're forgetting the God behind the cause. As you commit yourself fully and wholly to Jesus Christ, as you're 100% devoted to Him, out of that will flow a cause. Right? Something that I'm passionate about is education. I'm about ready to wrap up an almost 6-year course to become a teacher. But that's not my purpose. I'm not devoted to education. I'm devoted to Jesus Christ. Out of that flows education. You see the difference between a cause and a person of Jesus Christ. And after I was ordained, I kind of saw that. It felt like all my attention was now in the church. And so, well, now that I'm ordained, my purpose is the church. And I serve the church. It's all about the church. It's not. I am committed to Jesus Christ. Out of that will flow my commitment to the church. Out of that will flow my responsibility to my wife and to my family. Out of that will flow a passion for education. But I'm not committed to that. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. We're not committed to a cause. We are committed to Jesus Christ. To be a disciple, one must be committed. Increasing in knowledge. This phrase comes from Colossians 1, verse 10. And it's at the end of Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, where he says, at the end, increasing in the knowledge of God. That was Paul's desire for the church. The church was doing great things, and Paul was happy for the church. But he said, increase in knowledge. Continue growing. There's no plateau in a Christian life where you can come to and pitch your tent and camp out for a while. There's never a break from learning and pursuing. Jesus calls all of his disciples to learn of me. Jesus is not an elusive being. He does not get joy in running away from your attempts to learn of him. He's calling you, learn of me. He's going to allow himself to be found. Seek and you shall find. Knock and shall be opened unto you. Seek him. He wants you to find him. So make this an intentional part of who you are. Take time to learn of him. Not learn about him. to truly learn of Him. Jesus does not care how many facts you know about His life and how the timeline of His life goes. He doesn't care if you can list all of His attributes. No, learn of Him. Do you know who He is? When your heart becomes His heart, or His heart becomes your heart, when your eyes see the things that He wants you to see, when your will becomes His will, when His will becomes your will, you become like your Master. And the more you know, and the greater your knowledge base becomes of Him, and in the island of your existence, the greater the shoreline of uncertainty. See, the more you know about Him and of Him, the more you realize you don't know. The greater your island of knowledge, the greater the shoreline of your uncertainty. The more you know, the less you realize. The more you realize you don't know. There is never a point where you will learn it all. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Pray for a desire to hunger and thirst. Ask God for that. He wants to give it to you. And continue learning. To be a disciple, one must increase in knowledge. Practical living. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The Christian walk is not to be a point of discussion on a Sunday morning. If that's what we have reduced it to, we have failed utterly. It is so much more than that. The Christian life is not a religion of theories and high, unobtainable goals. No, it's supposed to be fleshed out. God designed it to be active in our lives. A favorite verse of mine right now, 2 Peter 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Everything that God's asking you to do as a Christian, wherever you are, He has given you His divine power. Everything you need is found in Him, according to His divine power. Remember James, when he talks about the book of James, about faith and works. We need both. Show me your works, and I'll show you my faith. James is calling us that, yes, you need faith, but you also need works. It's not just a head knowledge. That's not what the Christian life is. It's a fleshed out. It's taking our faith and making it evident through our works. I remember Monday mornings at Cherry Hill, Mr. Dwayne Weber would ask us, as we were seniors then, a question. It happened every Monday morning. We always knew it was coming. What is God doing in your life? And he would often joke that that is the easiest way to make a bunch of teenagers quiet. That's pretty sad, though. But it almost worked every time. And we would often come up with something after a while. But I think what he was trying to point out to us is the Christian life, it's active. It's now. What's God doing in your life right now? Not 3 years in the past. I can talk about that. And that's good too, but right now, what's God doing in your life right now? How is His divine power? He's given you. What's it doing in your life right now? How is it impacting your life? How is it enabling you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ right now? We are called to be Christians 24 hours, 7 days a week, not just on Sunday mornings. And God desires that we use the gifts that He gives, the power that He gives, the talents that He gives to further His kingdom right here. It's an active, living, practical faith. So, to be a disciple, one must live out the gospel. Love. From John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "The new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." A quick context. This was spoken after the Last Supper with His disciples. Judas had just left the room, and so Jesus and His 11 disciples. And so He knew what was coming for those 11 disciples. They didn't, but He did. He knew the turmoil that would come as He went through His sufferings and death, and eventually departing. And this phrase, or these two verses, come at the beginning of John 14, 15, and 16, which is almost exclusively the words of Jesus, of him pouring himself out in his teaching of his disciples before his departure, of giving encouragement, comfort, warnings, guiding. So he's preparing his disciples, and Jesus knew the tendencies for conflict that would come up, the tendency for strife that would arise. He knew the heart of man, and he knew how easy it would be for them to fight among themselves. And Jesus knows that then, with his 11 disciples, and he knows it now too, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. This love that we are called to have for one another is a self-denying love. It's putting others first. But notice what Jesus said. It's my love that I gave you. We are called as Christians to give the same love that we have received from Christ to those around us. And that love that we received as Christians cost Jesus Christ his life. And now he's saying, okay, you received that. Now give it to those around you. Our love may be one of our greatest evangelistic methods that we have. As others look in from a world full of chaos, turmoil, conflict at every turn, our churches and our communities should show the love that we have for one another. But what a challenge. So to be a disciple, one must show love. The last one is every day. From Luke 9:32, take up his cross daily. There's no off days in the Christian life. There's no vacation days. There's no holidays. It's every single day. We're called to take up our cross and follow. This command is not subject to how you feel. Jesus is not saying, well, if you feel like doing this, then do it. No. It's a command of Jesus Christ. And Satan would love to provide you a whole host of excuses of why today is not the day to take up that cross. But Jesus knew that. Jesus knows that there's days when we feel like we can't take up that cross. Jesus knows that there's days when we don't feel like taking up that cross. Jesus knows there are going to be days when that cross looks way too heavy for us to take up. Take up your cross daily. But Jesus knows it all. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows what you're going through. He's been there. Take up your cross daily and go boldly to the throne of grace where you will find help. He has the same emotions, the same struggles. Jesus invites all of us, all the heavy-hearted, all the weary, to come and find rest. He's waiting with open hearts, open arms. So take up your cross and run to your Savior. Run to your shepherd. He'll lead you by still waters. He'll lead you in green pastures. You will find rest. And remember the promise that he will never leave you or forsake you. So to be a disciple, let's be a disciple every day. Oswald Chambers says, if we're going to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that all noble things are difficult. The Christian life is gloriously difficult. But the difficulty of it does not make us faint and cave in. It rouses us up to overcome. Jesus does not promise you a life of ease. He never did. But what he did promise you is that he'll never leave you. He's going to protect you. He's going to give you all the divine power you need to live your life. And so we can be the disciples that he has called us to be. So, in my frail attempt to answer what is a disciple of the 21st century, I believe disciples are disciplined. I believe disciples live intentionally. I believe disciples have surrendered everything and are committed wholly to Jesus Christ. I believe disciples are constantly increasing in knowledge, and disciples are practically living out the gospel. Disciples will love one another as they have been loved. And a disciple is a disciple every day, all day. So God bless you as you come to Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning as disciples of yours, disciples whom you have called by name to come, to take up our cross, and to follow you. Father, we recognize that the life of a disciple is not easy, and at times it's very difficult. But Lord, may we be a disciple of yours. May we be those whom you have called, whom you can use in this world today to further your kingdom, to advance your cause here on earth. May we be disciplined, intentional, surrendered, and committed, increasing in knowledge, live out our gospel practically, to love each other, and to do so every single day. And Father, as we are here serving you, may it not be about us, may it be about you. May you get all the honor and all the glory forever and ever. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.